I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to stand before you this morning. It's been quite a while, but I've enjoyed Justin's lessons that he has brought into us very, very much so. I'm just sorry that he's not here this morning to be with us. Different ones have made calls to his home, and we only get an answering machine. So, Lord willing, I'm praying that he was able to see the doctor that I gave to him yesterday, and he's on the road to recovery, but we will find out more about that later on. As you can see, the picture that is on the board up here, our country goes through a lot of changes. And changes is just not that of, picking up a new book or a new automobile or anything like that. But we are devastated at times with weather changes. Environmentalists are saying, the world is becoming changing and so forth and all. And I told my wife the other day, I think the changes all have to do with us mowing down the trees and putting concrete over top of it. And we created it ourselves. But no matter what it is, when we moved here to Georgia in 1990, didn't hear about any tornadoes or anything like that until just about the past maybe 6 or 7 years. And we hear them coming closer and closer to Atlanta and hitting the northern part. But as you can see, they bring much devastation unto our country and all. Or that of a hurricane and the effects of a hurricane. Or even that of, if I can get these here to change, the nuclear explosion or reactor that exploded over in Japan. And the changes it has brought about there in Japan, and not only Japan, but due to the cloud that the nuclear explosion released, or the gases that was released, has traveled all the way around the world quite a few times. Well, in our times, we look more like up to the weather and to the sky in order to know what type of a day is it going to be. And from all of these things and all, what I want to talk about this morning is much like what I've had in the bulletin for the past 4 weeks, entitled Onward Christian Soldiers. Whenever we pick up that hymn and we begin to sing that hymn, fantastic hymn, beautiful hymn, brings thoughts unto us that are just wonderful thoughts. But my question is, how can we sing that song when we're going through turmoil? And it's not only turmoil at work, or those with our neighbors, but it's within the home. And when we are going through turmoil like that, it's kind of hard to sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. But whenever we sing those hymns and all, are we onward going? Oftentimes when we hear the word survive, we think of cancer. And I'm not wanting to diminish any from that, because I believe someone who goes through that of cancer and goes through the chemotherapy and all of the other things that they go through, and they come out and they're cancer-free, they are a survivor. I wouldn't argue one bit whatsoever about that. But we are also survivors for the Lord when we are able to overcome the trials, the temptations, the problems that affect us every day. So I want to devote some of my time this morning into understanding and looking further in the scripture of surviving the storms of change. As we look around about us, automobiles, I have an older automobile in 1997, and it looks totally different than what cars look like today. Driving down the highway, I tell my wife, I can't stand those lights on that vehicle. Those look terrible. Little tiny thin things going everywhere. And you see the front of it, and it's got little tiny thin lights and all. And I tell her, I just don't like those designs at all. I'm not one for change in an automobile. If they left it the way my car looks right now, I'm happy, because I could get parts cheaper than paying big money for a little tiny part and all. And cleaning out my basement and getting ready to set up my wood shop, I accidentally threw out one of my parts to my shop smith. And I ran outside and I told my wife, I'm going to go out there and go through the boxes and I'm going to find a part. And I got out there and I had the longest face you've ever seen on a person before. I looked and the boxes were gone. Our city had already come by and picked up all of it and hauled it away, and my part is now gone. So I hurried up and I looked up in the book the part number, and I ran to the inner site, and I plugged in that number, and it came up and it said $40 for that part that I threw away. And I thought, you silly little thing, you. And then I got to thinking, let me go to eBay. This is something, this is a change that now people are using in order to get things. So I went out there on eBay and found the same part, brand new in the box, $4.80. And I thought, now that's my kind of shopping. You know, we're in a stage where we look at things and things cost more. We're going through changes in our country where a little tiny cell phone that was a flip phone that I so much enjoyed is no longer made. Now it's got a phone that looks like it's almost a tablet book. Whoops, see? It's already changed. Now the tablet and all is already in there. Now you can take a picture and send it anywhere across the world. Technology is really making the changes occur even much so faster in our country. But because technology changes, it does not open us up to think that, well, perhaps God is changing also. And everything that is going on involves that of change in our life. Notice if we go to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 10 and verse 23. Concerning God, he says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walketh to direct his steps. Why? Because man is constantly changing. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow. The solutions that God has given unto us in resolving problems was the same yesterday, it's going to be the same today, and it's going to be the same tomorrow. Nothing actually changes. Technology, we're given bigger and better telephones. And what is a telephone used for? To call and to talk to someone. If I go to my house and I pick up the phone, the old rotary dial type telephone, that served the purpose of being able to dial and talk to someone. It doesn't change. It's still a means of communication. Well, let's look at another passage. Let's go to the passage here in Proverbs in chapter 3. And let's look at verse 5 and verse 7. He says, trust. You know, that is kind of hard to gather today, trust. Because either people don't want to tell you the truth, or they just want to sit back and believe some lie. And maybe perhaps we're doing that this morning. Maybe we're sitting back with some conceived idea or notion within our hearts that God is a God that's going to save me no matter what I do. If I go out and murder somebody and appear before him, as long as I say the Lord's Prayer, or they term it as being the sinner's prayer, I'm okay with the Lord. But you know, when we get down to it, the bolts and the nuts and all the whole things together, where is it found in the New Testament? Where is it found in the Scriptures at all? And we would have to admit, it's not there. Because it's not. He says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and, notice now, and lean not unto thy own understanding. My wife has had dizziness and vertigo for the past almost 3 weeks. And I kid with her and I say, honey, when we were growing up, they used to have cow tipping. And then I saw on the news where they have now the smart car tipping. And I said, I'm going to come up with a new one. And she said, what's that? I said, called wife tipping. And she looked at me and I said, well, let me rethink this one real close again. we do this, we are leaning upon one another. She leans upon me as she walks. And we lean upon one another as we go throughout this life. But we're leaning upon the Lord for all things. Why? Because we can, what is the first word? Trust in Him. Lean not upon thy own understanding. In all thy ways, He says, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If we want to know how to get out of difficult situations, we turn to God's Word. If we want to know how we can be able to handle things better than what we do, we turn to God's Word. If we want to know how to rear our children, all we have to do is turn to God's Word. We don't need to turn on the TV and watch what Phil has to say or some others has to say about rearing children. And some of them don't even maybe have any children. But we can find from the Scriptures, what does God say? Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. See, those things there are giving us the first point in our lesson today. The first point is understanding and trusting in God. Trusting in Him to the point that I look to God for everything in my life. How do I begin my day? How do I go throughout the day? A survey that was done a few years ago among, quote, Christians in this country. They were asked as to whether or not they believed in the authority of God. And 82% of, quote, Christians responded affirmative. They believed in the authority of God, that God reigns supreme in their life. In the same survey, they were later asked in the questionnaire, how often do you read the Scriptures? 23% of, quote, Christians taking the survey said, I read His Word at least twice a week. Twice a week. Not three times, not four times. I at least read it twice a week. 23%. Brothers and sisters, we're in a time now where we are needing a change in our life. I heard on the radio yesterday that the economy, the workforce in this country, that unemployment is at the lowest as it has been in, I believe it said, 15 years. Lowest since 1999 at 6.3%. If my mind serves me correctly. Now, I'll admit, sometimes as my wife says, I have a senior moment. So maybe that was a senior moment. But it is the lowest that it has been in quite some time in this country and all. And we look and we say, well, the economy is doing great. I don't need to worry about God. I've got it made. Notice what I said. I have it made. Our center, our reflection is now upon me. What do I want? Not what God wants of me, but what I want. And as the economy gets better, we begin to make that shift in our lives. But brothers and sisters, there is time and time for change in our life. We need that time for change. We need to be able to look at it. We need to look at ourselves and say, I'm at a turning point in my life. I'm going to make a turning point in my life. I realize that this stuff has got to end, and I've got to start living for the Lord. I want a newness of life, as we sing the hymn sometimes. And we need to be able to do it with enthusiasm, as a victor, as a survivor of the trials and tribulations, in honor as to what God has done for me in my life and all. Well, let's go on. As we've already looked in the two passages from the Old Testament and all, the first step, I believe, in surviving the change of time or the storm, and I'm not talking about the weather conditions or a nuclear reactor somewhere leaking or anything. I'm talking about the storm that we are going through on our inside. The storm of change is to realize that God is all-knowing. Trust in the Lord. He will direct thy steps. Lean upon Him. Just a few of the words there that we've already talked about. We need to realize that God is all-powerful. And we need to look and to realize that His Word never changes. We don't need to go back through and edit certain portions of the Scriptures because they don't apply today. All Scripture is what? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And, He says, is what? Is profitable. How profitable are we making the Scriptures in our life today as we make these changes? Let's go on to the second thing that I think of when I think of a time for change. The second, in being able to survive the storm of change, is to respect the authority of the Scriptures. Remember the little survey I talked about? Picking up the Scriptures and reading them twice a week? Is that our thoughts of God? Don't only think about Him twice a week. 23% of the people? Well, let's look at some passages. The very first one is taken from the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. That didn't come out very well, I'm sorry. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15, he says there, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. In the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, last few verses that we are given as inspired word of God, in chapter 22, notice what he says there, and beginning there with verse 18. He says in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him those things which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book a prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." The writer of the book of Revelation and the writer here of the book of Proverbs were in sync one with another. You don't find the passage in the book of Proverbs contradicting the passage here in the book of Revelation. It is in unity one with the other. Notice with me, if we go on back into the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4 and verse 2, we find exactly the same thing written there. Concerning that of taking away or adding to that of the Word of God. Notice now in chapter 4 and verse 2. "And ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Is there synchronization here in this passage? Along with the book of Proverbs? Along with the book air of Revelation? Well, of course there is. One builds upon the other. They're all saying the same thing. So there is no change in what God has given unto us. It's our ability to be able to realize and understand what God has given unto us. The authority of God. If God says, do not take away. Well, you know what? I don't think God thought of it in this manner or fashion. I think when God was creating all things, he didn't even consider this. God, in the creation of all things that is in the process today of living, God thought of everything. And he also told unto us, whosoever shall add unto these things, God's going to add unto them the plagues that are written within this book. And whosoever shall take away from, growing up, a big philosophy among the churches, and us going from door to door and talking concerning out of the Word of God, and going door to door, people would say, where do you find that in the Scripture? Well, we would turn into Scripture and be able to teach them concerning a baptism, concerning that of Philip and the eunuch, and the eunuch saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Immediately the chariot stood still, and Philip baptized him. Not a week, not a month, not a year, not a specific day. He immediately stopped and he was baptized unto the Lord. Well, if that says that in the Scripture, I'll cut it out. Their Bible must have been very holy. And I'm not saying holy as H-O-L-Y, but holy like holes written throughout it. Because when things don't go our way, we just eliminate it. When we talk about baptism, when we talk about our trust in the Lord, when we talk about leaning upon God, when we talk, well, why can't I have it my way? I'll just cut it out then, because I want it my way. Notice now, book here of Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6. Marvel not, he tells the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, He had just come in unto him. He was talking unto the people, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the calling and the grace of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? I'm astounded by it. I'm appalled by it. I'm surprised that you let these things come in and be able to draw you away. And brothers and sisters, sometimes our troubles that are in our lives that we need to work on is because of the fact that we're being drawn away from God. And sometimes it's slow, sometimes it's fast. But sometimes it's slow, and over a period of time, we begin to make excuses to fill in so that it doesn't leave us empty. He says, I am so surprised, I am marveled that you are so soon removed from the gospel. But he says, but you are removed, notice now, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. Notice now, who trouble you. Because of my troubles, I'm going to change. And they did change. So it matched what they were saying, so that they're not being troubled by them. Troubled you and want to pervert you of the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Notice now what he was saying. You have been so soon removed from the gospel that you've been removed to a different gospel, and there is where you are. But notice what is given to them. Even if an angel was to say these changes were okay, let even that one be accursed. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. Notice now. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. We hold some people in high esteem. We go home, and whenever we decide, well, I'm not going to go service today, I'll just listen to the television or I'll listen to the radio. And we hear one talking and they have such an influential voice and all. You just get into it and it just flows so good. That's when we need to stop and sit up straight and say, whoa here. Hold on. Pull back on those reins. What is he saying? Because the smoothness of the gospel that they are giving is not the gospel of God that God has given unto us. It's unto a different gospel. Think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Puffed up. Wanting to looking at the authority of God and having it replaced. Well, let's look at another. Because we are in need of a time for change. The third step in this survival is studying God's word. Oh, I knew you'd get to it. Well, why not? It's written within the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15 we have down pat. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But notice in verse 16. But, he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more and more unto ungodliness. And their word will eat as a canker, or doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus was experiencing. Notice in 2 Peter in chapter 3, in verse 17 and verse 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing now these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Notice now what he says. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor forever. Amen. End of it. Let him be the glory and honor forever. Amen. But notice now what he says in here. It's not only study to show thyself approved unto God, but notice now, but he says, grow in the grace and, it's a conjunction, you have to have one with the other, but grow in the grace and the knowledge, when you put the two together, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask a question. Second great question. If this is grace and this is knowledge, and when we put them together, we then have growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the verse here had to say. What if I had grace, and over here I have understanding? But I don't put them together. What do I have? What do I have? In this side I've got grace. And in this side I've got knowledge. But I don't have anything else. I don't have growth. I don't have understanding. I have nothing in Jesus Christ. They two go together hand in hand in the unity of the two. Notice now in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Notice now, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and study growth. Now what does he have to say? And be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Now notice now. With meekness and with fear. Well, if I study, if I am growing, you think we're going to be able to give an answer? Absolutely, yes. If I study and I keep grace here and I keep understanding separate one from the other, am I going to be able to lead ones to Christ? No. If I have my keys to my car here, and I have the door latch over here, open it. When I get in that car, if I don't take those keys and put it to the ignition, guess what happens? I sit there and I do nothing. Oh, wait a minute now. Technology is now here. I forgot about technology. I get into the automobile and I don't push the button. What happens? I'm still sitting there, just as if it had a key thing. I'm going nowhere. And the same thing is true. When we cannot give an answer to those that are asking of the hope that was in that is in us, then what happens is we have to back up. Where did I go wrong? Maybe I'm not studying. My grandson's idea of studying is this. He picks out certain words. Well, I mean, he goes this way. And then he said, I read the book. And I looked and I said, tell me about it. Well, it's about a dog. Well, the front of the book has a dog on it. I wonder why. Tell me about the book. Can't do it. Do you know why? There are two forms of reading. There's reading. My wife and I, we read and read. And she'll say, tell me about the book you're reading. Oh, no. Now I know why I can read 40 books to her 10. She put me on the spot. Sometimes that's the way we approach the Word of God. We approach the Word of God, I'm going to read. Check mark, did that for the day. We're not reading for understanding. We're not reading for understanding, which means application. So therefore, we just read. Is this verse here going to help us? It ought to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice now. That we henceforth be no more children. Why? Because that's the way a child does it. They just skim. They're not reading for understanding. They miss a lot of thoughts. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with all whim of doctrine, by the side of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But notice now, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all understanding. You want to know the difference between a child and a grown person? A child can easily be tossed to and fro. Honey, would you like to have a piece of candy? It's really good. Here, how about an ice cream cone? Come on and go with me over here. And I've got an ice cream cone for you. They get more sophisticated as time goes on. Oh, you want to pet my puppy? You know, name a child in this auditorium. Name one child in this auditorium that wouldn't want to pet a puppy. All you little ones, you want to pet a puppy? Yeah, you want to pet a puppy? All of us want to pet a puppy. Notice now, the child can be tossed to and fro. He can be led away with craftiness. You hear on the news a few days ago, people on the news saying these people who attract the small children, to believe the title they use for it is a pervert. And do you want to know why? Because you're getting more sophisticated. Okay? That's the craftiness in here. But he's saying unto us, be grown people. Speak the truth. And when you speak the truth, speak it in love. Why? So that you may be able to grow up in him. You want to know why we only come to worship services once in a while? Because we're not growing up in him. We're like a small child can be tossed to and fro. We're sitting back making our plans. What are we going to do this evening? What are we going to do Wednesday night? What are we going to do throughout the whole week? We've got it all planned out. We probably got alarms set within our phones and all to be able to remind us, to be able to do things and all. We let these things draw us away from God as a child being offered a piece of candy to go with someone. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes into the Ephesian brethren, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Little children in their classes oftentimes are given a picture of a man, and they're given the pictures around them of the armor, and they're told to cut it out and put it on this little man here. And as they cut these things out, do you know what? They get it absolutely right where each one of these things go. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in all high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God." Brothers, sisters, due to time, let me say this. We've forgotten to put on the armor. Oh, I beg your pardon. I know I've got my armor on. All we have to do is leave one piece off. And you know what we have? We have nothing. Let me forget to put on the helmet of salvation upon my head. What am I? I am nothing. Why? A blow comes to the head and I'm gone. I forget to put on the shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, and I'm not wearing the shoes of the gospel of Christ. What happens? Can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. Why? Because I don't have on it the gospel. So now let me ask, are we putting on the whole gospel or the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand? Because the very next verse he says, "Stand therefore having your," and he lists all the things that we are to have on. But notice how he said this, "Stand therefore." Without every one of these pieces, we can't stand. Can't stand at all. Well, let's go to the fourth step. The fourth step in being able to survive the storm is to never compromise the authority of God's word. Now, what do I mean by the word compromise? Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Isaiah is warning the people. And he says, okay, you're all going to go back into the land that God had given unto them. They'd been in captivity. But notice now, he says to them, "We have transgressed against our God and have taken on pagan wives from the people of the land that they were in captivity in. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the device of my master and of those who trouble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." What is Ezra telling them to do? You've been taken captive in this land far away. We're going to go back. They could not bring those wives back with them, the pagan wives. So what does Ezra tell them to do? Get rid of them. Notice now in the very next verse. I'm sorry it didn't come out. I'll make sure I use all white from now on. He says in the very next verse, "Arise, for this matter is what is your responsibility." Wow. Eye waking. This is your responsibility. Salvation. Your salvation, my salvation. I'm responsible for my salvation. I'm responsible for my obedience under the gospel of Christ. I am responsible for upholding that obedience of Jesus Christ. I am responsible for recognizing the authority of God. You can't answer for me, and I can't answer for you. We're here this morning before God. What is your responsibility to Him this day? What is your responsibility unto Him? Notice now, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage. Now, you can't see it. See these two little words right here? Same to us today. He says, be of good courage and do it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do it. Get rid of them. And brothers, sisters, we need to get rid of this world that abides within us to draw us away from God, cause us to look and say into the scriptures, what a convenient time. I'll call for you. Because we have no idea what's going to happen to us in the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, a month, a week, whatever it may be. We have no idea. What does the Lord say? It's your responsibility. Do it. Do what is right. Don't linger around about it any longer. Do what is right. Now notice now. In verse 13. But there are many wives. There are many people. It is the reason for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside, nor is this work of 1 or 2 days. It's going to take a while to do it. Verse 14. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of the cities, until the fierce wrath of God is turned away from us in this matter. The wrath of God. Matthew chapter 25 pictures unto us the day that we will stand before the judgment day of God. And we're all going to stand there and receive the deeds done in our body, whether or not it's good or bad, but we're going to stand there. And a great separation is going to occur. Matthew chapter 25, read about it. There will be those on his left hand, there will be those on his right hand. And he will turn and he will say unto those on to his left hand, depart from me. Oh, now wait a minute, don't say depart from me, because I went to church all the time. Because we did not have the love of God, because of the fact that we did not grow in the grace and the understanding of the Lord, he's going to say to us, depart from me, for I never knew you. He will then turn unto those on his right hand and say, come, ye blessed, enter into the joys that have been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Which side will we be on? Just like Ezra said, it's you.